Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we started a series entitled Bible Answers to the Question Why. And I took you to the passage there in the book of Luke where Jesus was on the cross. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I know we're not supposed to ask why. Well, listen, that's not a biblical thing, all right? Sometimes we say things that we think are spiritual but just aren't biblical. In fact, if you go, Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, one of the things he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't think, I'll emphasize this again, I don't think we ought to doubt the Lord, amen? I don't think we ought to not trust the Lord. But it's okay to try to figure out what God's doing. And in fact, we ought to. The Bible tells us we're to examine ourselves. Now, I know that's referring to the context of that when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But you know what? As Christians, we always ought to be examining ourselves and figuring out, Lord, you're working in my life. Why are you working? What are you trying to get me to learn from it? And so we've been looking at this, why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. Last week, we looked at number one, testings. Sometimes God will bring testings to try us and to test our faith. Then we looked at this, chastisement. The fact that sometimes, truth be told, we're just disobedient sons and daughters. And God has to be a good father like he is and bring a little discipline in our lives. By the way, when he does it, it's just him saying he loves us. Amen. And then third of all, we looked at to be a comfort to others. Tonight, we're going to look at three more, Lord willing. Depends how fast I can preach. Amen. And we'll see if we get through all three of them or not. But let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight, God. What a privilege it is to be in your house, Lord, around your people, singing your praises. And now, Lord, if we take a few moments and turn our attention to your word, Lord, we ask that you speak to us tonight. Lord, we came to hear from you tonight, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and teach us something. Holy Spirit of God, we invite you into this service and ask that you'd be very active in our midst. God, minister to hearts. Lord, I don't know every need, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight to be a blessing and a help. And we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got a lot of material tonight, so let's get right into it. Reason number four, why is it certain things happen? And how about this? Reason number four, Satan's opposition. Satan's opposition. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. Listen, don't get nervous when you feel as if the devil is coming and opposing in your life. Don't get nervous about that. Okay, in fact, you better start getting nervous when there's no satanic opposition, because that means this, you're not much a threat to the devil if he's not trying to oppose you. Okay, and so some of the things we face in life is because, folks, we have an enemy. Amen? We have an enemy. We're fighting in a battle. What's Brother Roloff? I heard him preach today on the radio. What was it he's saying? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And you know what? We got to, as Christians, get the stinking spiritual pacifiers out of our mouth and pick up our sword. Amen. It's a fight we're fighting. And we not only fight the devil, we know we fight the flesh and we fight the world. And you know what? I've heard different preachers rank those in different orders. And you know what? Truth be told, they're all formidable adversaries. And we got to fight those things. Now, when it comes to the devil, there's a couple views that Christians have when it comes to the devil. First of all, some people blame the devil for everything. Well, let me just say this, all right? Not every time you get a flat tire, it's the devil, okay? Not every time you lose your keys, it's the devil, okay? Some of it is just we're humans, okay? All right? So sometimes people try to blame the devil for everything, but here's what I believe is the most dangerous. So a lot of people try to ignore his existence altogether. Now, folks, you know what? By the way, the devil would rather you not even believe in him than he would you do believe in him. Okay? And we better understand, folks, we do have an enemy. What's the scriptural viewpoint of Satan? And I know these are not anything new to you, but let's just be reminded of some things tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You hear what the Bible says? Unless you want the devil to have an advantage on you, you've got to know what he's doing. And by the way, he's smart, amen? And he has devices. He has tricks, the Bible. The Bible calls them wiles that he tries to use on us to deceive us. And come on, Christians, we need to be mature enough to figure out when the devil's working in our lives. What's the Bible say about this? He's as an adversary that walketh about, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, by the way, let me just tell you this context. You know the context of that verse is with referring to pastors. That's the context of it. You know what? The devil would love nothing more than to take out your pastor. That's why you better pray for him. Amen. I tell my folks often, listen, I covet your prayers. I need you to pray for me. Listen, I pray for you. I need you to pray for me. But let me just say this. The devil's just not after pastors. He's after any Christian who's out there trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not Jesus who said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Man, listen to this verse. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. By the way, what an encouragement that is, to know that the very creator of the universe is praying for me. Man, that's powerful. Not that I'm praying to him, although I better be, but that he's praying for me. Man, what a powerful thing. But you know what? So true that is. When Jesus told the parable of the good shepherd, he made reference to the thief, who of course is Satan. And here's what he said Satan would do. He would steal, he would kill, and he would destroy. And by the way, that's exactly what he's doing. I mean, come on, folks, look around what's going on in our world. I mean, if you can't figure out that this world is all but given over to the devil, I mean, this is a wicked, wicked place. Let me tell you what I believe some of this stuff is going to take. It's going to take God intervening to stop some of this stuff. By the way, he's going to. You know how he's going to do it? It's called the trumpet. Amen. God's about to intervene. God's about to say to human beings, okay, fine. You're bent on wickedness. You're bent on evil. You're going to have a good dose of it for about 7 years. Okay, and I'm just saying, folks, that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to kill, he's trying to steal, he's trying to destroy, especially when it comes to Christians. Satan hates us as Christians, especially those of us that are involved in the ministry of trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. He hates you. There's a target on you. Okay, and I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to sober you up a little bit. Amen? You need to know your enemy. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. The story's told of David Brainerd, of course, the early American missionary to the Indians. He died of tuberculosis at the age of 29. One day, he heard of a very savage tribe living in the New Jersey forest. I think they're still living there, by the way. Hey, man, those people up there are pretty savage, right? New York, New Jersey. He determined that he would take the gospel to them. When he arrived, he was surprised to be welcomed by them. He had expected that arrows would be shot at him and even possibly to be skinned alive, yet the Indians seemed glad to see him. In a little while, he learned the reason why. When the Indians learned that a white man was coming to see them, the warriors set out as usual to kill him. They reached his tent at night and went in planning on putting a dagger or arrow through him. When they got inside the tent, they saw that they called him Paleface, that he was in prayer. They also saw a large rattlesnake lift his head and prepare to strike. Its long tongue licked back and forth, and without reason, the snake slipped away into the bushes. The Indians said that the Great Spirit was with Paleface, so they let him live and visit with him. Now, no doubt, Satan was trying to destroy David Brainerd before God was done with him. But you know what? Praise the Lord. Listen, you're invincible until God's done. Amen? You're invincible as long as you're living within the will of God until God's done with you. Nothing can stop you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I love the verse, James 4:17. It's in my spiritual arsenal. By the way, as Christians, you better have a spiritual arsenal, amen? You ought to be able to know how to pull out that sword and use it when the devil comes and does different things in your life. Here's one I love, James 4:17. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, amen? But you know what that takes? It takes, number one, us submitting to God. By the way, when you're submitted to God, you're not submitted to self. You're not submitted to sin, okay? Submit to God, and then you know what you got to do? You got to resist. You got to have a little fight in you as a Christian, amen? And you know what? If you'll submit, you'll resist, guess what Satan has to do? He has to flee, amen? So some of those heartaches we face, some of that troubles we face in this life is because we have an enemy trying to oppose us. Number two, let's talk about this for a few moments. Another reason God allows certain things to happen is so that we can be a partaker of Christ's suffering. Take your Bibles, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now that's a word in the Christian life we don't like to hear a lot about. Amen? By the way, there's a lot of wonderful things that come along with being a Christian. Eternal life, sins forgiven, the peace of God, a purpose for living, the blessings of God, and on the list we could go. But you know what? Along with that, those of us that follow Jesus Christ and try to be obedient to his word, guess what else? Another word that comes along with that. Ready? Sufferings. Sufferings. What's Brother Peter say about it? 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12 through 14. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Notice here, verse 13, are you kidding me? But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Wow. Talk about maybe a little bit of an eye-opening verse there. Amen? Now you know what the Bible says? Listen, you ought to count it all joy when you can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. When you can be a partaker of Christ's suffering. Now 1 Peter, that same chapter, verse 15, he tells us some things we shouldn't suffer for. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man, verse 16, suffer for as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, sometimes the things we encounter in life is so that we can be like our Savior and suffer as he did. Okay, you know, what ultimate goal of the Christian life, right? That originated from this pulpit is to what? Be like Jesus, amen? Well, you know what? If you want to be like Jesus, guess what comes along with that? A little bit of suffering. Okay? I mean, by the way, look at the life of the Savior when he walked the earth. What did Jesus go about doing? I mean, he went around healing people that were sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And where do you think that got him? Hung on a cross. If they did that to him, what makes you think that we ought to expect less if we follow him? Right? Was it not Jesus who said to his disciples, "A servant's not greater than his Lord"? If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will also keep, they'll keep yours also. By the way, you know what? A lot of times in our minds, we think of suffering for Christ as in, you know, maybe persecution like yesteryear. By the way, not just then, but now. You know, there's more Christians being put to death around the world now than there has been, even in what's known as, you know, the Dark Ages and those ancient times we think of. I mean, listen, folks, people around the world literally are giving their life for Jesus Christ right now. Amen? And you know what? I think maybe some of that may be coming our way. I'm not a doomsdayer, all right? I'm a glass half full type of guy, not glass half empty. But you know what, folks? The closer we get to this thing being over, the much more as Christians, we're going to find out who's real and who's not. Who's playing a game or who really has a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not looking for it as far as looking. Yeah, I want it to happen, okay? I'm not saying, yeah, you know, bring it to me. But, you know, we better figure out that if we can't stand for Christ when it's easy, what makes us think we'll stand for him when it gets hard? Amen? We are one election away from open season on Christians. One election away. That's why as Christians, buddy, we better get out there and we better vote. Amen? And you know, oh, preacher, you're getting political. Oh, yeah, sure I am. Amen? By the way, find one book of the Bible that's not either written by a political leader or to a political leader. Let me tell you, God's interested. We as Christians better get our heads out of the sand and be interested also. Amen? Okay, I love driving past Brother Tommy's house. Hey, there's no doubt who he's for. Amen? I like that. All right? And then again, folks, I'm not just, you know, this political party, that political party, all right? But I'm saying is this, there ain't no way, and you know where, I'm voting for anybody that's for the killing of babies, that's for the glorifying of perversion, that's for us other nonsense going on. There's my rant for tonight, amen? All right, now what were we talking about? Oh, yeah, let's get back to the Bible, amen? That is the Bible, by the way. All right, but no, listen, folks, this thing about suffering. And we see that all throughout the scripture, God's people, those that followed him, suffered. Now, sometimes we think that suffering may be, you know, like martyrdom. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I don't know. I don't know the future. I pray it don't happen to us. I mean, I'm not saying I want to go to jail for that kind of stuff. But you know what? Truth be told, sometimes suffering for Christ, think about this, is just being able to gladly accept his will for your life, which means different types of sufferings. You know, it is God's will for some people just to suffer more than others. I don't get any of that stuff. I don't understand that. I don't know if you've heard this story before, but there's an evangelist that we go to football camp with, and his name is Craig Bryant. And Brother Bryant is I think he's from North Carolina. When you hear him talk, you know he's from North Carolina. And you just can't mistake those people from the South. In fact, Sunday, two of our visitors was a young couple that moved here for work from Georgia. And man, you thought we have a Southern accent. We ain't got nothing compared to those folks. Man, they really, you could tell they were from the South. But Brother Bryant's from North Carolina. He's an evangelist. And when he was at football camp a couple years ago, he had just shared this testimony. Within the last 5 years, his wife found out that she had a very, very aggressive form of cancer and had to be hospitalized and wasn't going to make it out of the hospital. And when they got that diagnosis and they knew what that was going to be, you know what him and his wife decided they were going to do? They decided they were going to spend the last of her days doing the best they could to glorify the Lord and reach people for Him. Let me tell you, he had an impact on that hospital. He's not just an evangelist. This guy's a soul winner. I mean, he is a machine. And in fact, when his wife was in that hospital dying from cancer, I'm not exaggerating. Would you think I would be unless I told you, right? No, I'm not. Why do preachers say that? I'm not exact. Do you, preachers really have to say that for people to believe him? But no, seriously, the testimony goes, they led over, I think it was 150 people to Christ in that month. They had doctors and nurses in tears. In fact, while they were in the hospital, I believe it was their anniversary, and Mrs. Bryant was so sick she could barely hold her head up, but he had prepared for her in one of the rooms there a anniversary dinner, a candlelight anniversary dinner. And I'm going to tell you, through their testimony, through the way they handled those sufferings, you know what? They glorified the Lord, and people came to Jesus Christ for it. Amen? And sometimes the sufferings God calls for us to have are sufferings like that, sufferings of tragedy. I mean, many of you in this room, you've been through untold heartaches. You've been through things that, you know what, are just hard to do. You know what? It's hard sometimes as Christians to say to the Lord, okay, Lord, this is your will for my life, and accept that as suffering. But praise the Lord, aren't you thankful for this? Suffering does not have to be handled alone. Does not have to be handled alone. Listen to this. Man, I love this. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know what that word succor means? It means to aid, relieve, and help. Let me tell you, when you're facing those times of sufferings, whether it be a trial, whether it be something else, you already got someone who's been through it, amen? He was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. And Jesus Christ has handled everything humanly that a human can handle. And let me tell you, He knows how to aid, relieve, and help those that are going through that. You do not have to handle it alone. I heard Brother Darrell Cox preaching today on the radio. Brother Cox is a pastor in North Carolina. And he made a good point. He was talking about the Apostle Paul and talking about the grace that goes along with suffering for Christ and how that God gives that. And here's what he said. No, I'm sorry. It wasn't Brother Cox. Brother Fugit was preaching. Here's what he said. He says, you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like God says, all right, here is a 1,000-pound burden I want you to carry. And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't carry a 1,000-pound burden. I want you to take it away from me. But no, you know what God says? I tell you what, I'm not going to take the 1,000-pound burden away. I'm going to give you the strength to handle the 1,000-pound burden. And you know what I tell you? A lot of times in suffering, that's what God does. Amen? Isn't that not what Paul said when he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away? What was it Jesus said? Jesus said, or God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God will give you the strength you need to bear whatever comes along in your life. That's why as Christians, we got to learn to trust Him and have that close relationship with Him. So you don't have to handle it alone. And then when you suffer for Christ, you know what that does? It builds your spiritual strength. Now, let me say this. Not all of us want our spiritual strength built. We say we do. We say we want the product, but unfortunately, we don't want the recipe that leads to the product. Right? And you know, truth be told, I don't know too many strong Christians that haven't gotten built their spiritual strength that there wasn't some type of suffering involved in their life. It'll bring about spiritual strength in your life. How about this? Suffering for Christ will bring about a deeper relationship with Him. Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may what? Know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the what? And the what? Fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. And folks, there's just a certain level of Christianity you'll never experience until you experience suffering, that God comes along with you and strengthens you and helps you and gives you comfort through it. I heard a missionary tell the story of a Muslim pastor in Iraq. And this man, of course, was a Christian. He was an Iraqi, and he was trying to reach his countrymen for the Lord. And of course, that's illegal to do over there. And he was caught. He was arrested. And here's what the testimony is, that they put a bag over his head, and they handcuffed his hands behind his back, and they basically threw him in a hole in the ground, what they called a prison cell. And that man, here was his own testimony. He said he lost track of time, but once he finally got out, found out he'd been in that hole with that bag over his head and his hands behind his back for 3 days. And here's what he said. He said, "I experienced God in such a way I've never experienced him before that I was actually disappointed when they pulled me out." How many of us could say that? And again, folks, I'm not saying I'm asking for that stuff. I'm not saying I want that to happen to me, but aren't you thankful that when it does, God is there to give you the help, the strength, and experience a deeper relationship with him that you've never experienced before? So you know what? Let's maybe kind of change our attitude a little bit when it comes to sufferings, okay? And let's maybe figure out, God maybe is just trying to say, you know what? I want to show myself to you in a way I've never showed you before, amen? And so why? Why are these things going on? Number one, Satan's opposition. Number two, partakers of Christ's sufferings. And then how about this? Man, this is a good one. Amen. So that we can glorify the Lord. Amen. Glorify the Lord. Let's go and turn here. I think we referenced the verse last week, but let's go back to it. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verses 1 through 3. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but notice here, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You know, folks, sometimes, again, as Christians, we get that same attitude. You know, we see somebody going through something in our judgmental minds. Okay, what did they do wrong? What is God trying to do in their life? And I'll say it again. I said it last week. That's why, as Christians, we got to be very careful not to start, you know, judging people or start making assumptions about people when we have no idea what's going on in their life. Okay? You know, it'd be a good thing if we just, you know, be more concerned about us and our relationship with God than trying to, you know, play Dr. Phil and figure everybody else's problems out. I'm not saying there's not times to help people. A lot of times, the Bible even says we're to bear one another's burdens. Okay, but that doesn't mean sticking your nose in everybody's business and look at them and backstab them behind their back when you have no idea what's going on in their life. Okay? But you know what, truth be told here, we see the reason this man was blind, the reason this man suffered many, many years with this affliction, you know what? So that moment in time, he could bring glory to God. Let me tell you a verse that sums up our Christian life. One simple verse. You ready? 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know what keeps us having a lot of problems as Christians? If we would just, you know, quote that verse and live by it before we decided to do or not to do certain things. Whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink, or whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That word glorify, it means to honor and triumph and tragedy and mountains and valleys and blessings and cursings. It means to bring glory to the Lord. Psalms 86, verse 12, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore." You know, glorifying God is a conscious decision we all must make. Notice what the psalmist said here. "I will praise thee. I will glorify thy name forevermore." And you know, truth be told, some Christians choose to glorify themselves than God. Some Christians choose to glorify other people than God. And you know what, folks? We must choose, make the choice to glorify the Lord. Now, I know that ought to be a no-brainer as Christians, but unfortunately, you know what? Common sense isn't so common anymore. Christian sense isn't so Christian anymore. Let me tell you something. We need to make the conscious decision that, Lord, through whatever you ask me to go through, Lord, please help me to glorify your name. I remember my grandpa, Brother Bo. I can't believe it's been, I'm trying to think here, 2009. So we're talking 11 years now since he's gone. And man, I can't believe it. It just happened so fast. But I remember when he first got cancer. And he knew something was wrong. And he told me this story. He said, I went out and walked in the woods out to some of his old deer hunting places. And he says, I talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord, before he got the diagnosis, he said, the Lord confirmed to me that I had cancer. And he said, so here's what I told the Lord. Lord, through all of this, Lord, would you please help me not to dishonor your name? That was his prayer. Is that God would glorify himself through whatever God was asking him to go through. And by the way, he did. In those 5 years the doctors gave him 6 months, and God said, I'm going to give you a little longer than that. And by the way, those 5 years that from when he was diagnosed to when he finally went to heaven, for the most part of those years, he was able to live a fairly active, fairly healthy life. Wasn't restricted a whole lot because of that cancer and those things. And you know what? God did glorify himself through my grandpa those last few years. Guess what? When he found out he had cancer, he didn't lock himself in his house, suck his thumb, and blame God. You know what he did? He did what he did every Saturday for 35 years. Went out and tried to reach people. Up until just the last couple weeks, he rode that bus in Sunday morning. And he had to meet it down the road, but you know what? He still wanted to ride to church on that bus. How fitting it was to take him to the graveyard in the bus, right? But you know what? God used him in those 5 years to see people saved, to see boys and girls still come to church. And even at his very own funeral, two of his family members, one of which he'd witnessed to for most of his saved life, all of his saved life, came to Christ at his funeral. And so, folks, listen to me. We got to choose. We got to make a choice of whether or not, when we hit those hard times, we're going to bring glory and honor to God. Okay? Number two, let me say this. God's name should be glorified. God's name should be glorified. What is a name? A name is what someone goes by. It's how they are recognized. You start reading through the scripture, and let me tell you, you will find over 100 names to our God. Over 100 names. By the way, every single name he's known by is a certain attribute of his character. And I believe there's probably more than that. That's just all that maybe we as human beings could handle of God, right? I mean, I could give them to y'all. I got them listed alphabetically, all 100 of them. I won't go through all of them. Let me give you some of them. Advocate, Almighty, Alpha, Amen, Angel of the Lord, Anointed One, Apostle, Author and Finisher of our Faith, Beginning, Bishop of Souls, Branch, Bread of Life, the Bridegroom, the Carpenter, the Chief Shepherd, the Christ, the Comforter, the Consolation of Israel, the Cornerstone, the Dayspring, the Daystar, the Deliverer, the Desire of Nations, and that's just through D. Go through every letter of the alphabet and find a name that's attributed to our God. And you know what, folks? Every single name of our God needs to be glorified and needs to be honored. Okay, take your Bibles real quick. I'm going to show you another verse here. Again, a fairly familiar verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I love this verse. It's a scripture song. I don't know if y'all still sing it around here, but I know that when I was in charge of the school, we'd sing this very often, one of my favorite scripture songs, Revelation 4:11. What's it say? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. By the way, the Bible tells us the reason there why God ought to receive glory and honor and power. You know why? Because he's worthy, that's why. Amen. You know why it's wrong for you and I to desire glory and desire honor for ourselves? You know why? We're not worthy. Our God is worthy. Amen. And you know what? His name needs to be glorified and honored amongst his children. By the way, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You think this world's going to glorify and honor the name of God? Are you kidding me? They use his name as a curse word. They speak evil and horrible of him. Listen, if his children don't glorify and honor his name, who's going to do it? Amen? Right. Lift it up, glorify it, honor it. There's never a time when God should not be glorified. Back to our verse I read, Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name. Notice here, forevermore. You know what that means? It means this. When things are going good, you ought to glorify him. When things are going bad, you ought to glorify him. When you're on the mountaintop, you ought to glorify him. When you're in the valley, you ought to glorify him. When there's money in the bank or you're as poor as Job's turkey, you ought to glorify him. If you have health and are feeling good, or if you're sick and can hardly hold your head up, you ought to glorify him. There's no circumstance, no situation, no place or time where God doesn't deserve and should receive glory. Amen? There's never a time when God should not be glorified. Glorifying God is an act of faith. By the way, what is faith? Faith is your belief and confidence in God and his word, even though you may not see the outcome. Now, there's a lot of good definitions of faith, but I like that one. Your belief and confidence in God and his word, even though you may not see the outcome. Notice what it says in the book of Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith. That's a good way to be, amen? Being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Notice here, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then the most famous verse about faith in the Bible. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you know what? When you just decide in life, no matter what comes your way, no matter what God drops in your lap, you're just going to glorify him. You know what that is? Faith. It's faith. It's your belief and confidence in God that no matter what, God, I'm going to bring glory and honor to your name. We glorify God by living a clean and holy life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? What's the next verse say? For you're bought with the price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me tell you something, Christian. God expects us in our flesh, sin-tainted body to glorify him with it. Amen? And particularly the context of that verse is talking about sins of immorality. And if we ever need preaching on an issue, it's that issue this day and age. Immorality is prevalent. Immorality is everywhere. But let me remind you, Christian, I don't care what the world does. I don't care how wicked this thing gets. God says, as my child, you are to glorify and honor me in your body and in your spirit. Amen? And you know what? You live and glorify God by living a clean and holy life. Now listen, I don't do what I do, you know, not do what I don't do so I can walk around and look down at other people. That's called a Pharisee. Okay, that's not why I do it. I don't do it so, you know, I can, you know, walk around and talk in the spiritual voice and think I'm so spiritual because my hair is short and my, you know, clothes are modest. That's not why we do it. Let me tell you why I choose to live how I live. You know why? Because it's just a small way for me to bring glory and honor to my God. Amen? I want him to look at me. All right? By the way, he's got to put up with enough junk on this earth. He's got to put up with the cries of the innocent that are crying to him every day as innocent blood's being shed all around this earth. He's got to put up with the cries of the perversion as it comes up before him, decrying for judgment to be dropped because of the wickedness of mankind. He's got to put up with enough garbage. Don't you think that we ought to, as Christians, be a small little, maybe a refreshing breath to God by living a life that glorifies and honors him? What's your motivation? We glorify him by living a clean and holy life. How about this? Displaying the fruits of the Spirit glorifies God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And those fruits of righteousness are defined in Galatians chapter 5. They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And you know what? When you live a Spirit-filled life, that glorifies God. When God doesn't have to knock you upside the head to get your attention, that glorifies him. Listen, it shouldn't be a major disaster that God has to bring in your life to get you to realize you need to love God and turn to God. You know how he wants to speak to us? How did he speak to Elijah in that cave? Through a what? Still, small voice. You hear a message preached about that from this pulpit called the SSV, the still, small voice. And you know what? That's how God wants to speak to you. The Spirit of God shouldn't have to, you know, clank cymbals behind you to get your attention. You ought to just be able to whisper, touch your life, touch your heart. You're so in tune with them. All he's got to do is say, hey, talk to them. Hey, go here. And you know what? You're so in tune with them, you can do exactly what he says. But you know, the problem is, as Christians, number one, we got too much noise, too much background noise. We never want to be quiet enough to hear God to speak. Number two, we're so filled with self and sin, we can't hear the Spirit of God in our life. Let me tell you, when you live filled with the Spirit of God, that glorifies him. Amen? When you have those fruits outflowing of your life. How about this? This isn't no strange principle taught from this pulpit. The most dangerous place to stand is between God and his glory. Flashback, right? Well, maybe not the beard. Definitely not the beard, I can tell you that, right? Pastor Robert Ross, what did he teach us as he stood behind his pulpit over and over and over again? Never to stand between God and his glory. I learned so many things from that man, but that right there is on my top five list. Never to stand between God and his glory. Acts chapter 12, what happened when a man decided to do that? Herod, right? And the people gave a shout saying, it's the voice of God, not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. By the way, he didn't die and was eaten of worms. Oh, no. He was eaten of worms, then he died. You know why? God was trying to say, okay, fine. You want to take the glory for yourself? Let me show you what happens when people stand between me and my glory. Dangerous, dangerous place to stand. Here's what I tell my church folk all the time. I teach my family this. Here's what I say. Two phrases ought to come out of your mouth more than anything. Okay? Number one, not necessarily any order. Number one, thank you. And we ought to be thankful people. Amen? We ought to be thankful. By the way, thankfulness shouldn't just be, you know, the 11th month of the year, right? Come on, we ought to be thankful all the time. Did you thank God for anything today? Or did you just gripe and complain about, you know, the unfair things you didn't get? Okay, come on, let's be thankful. Number two, praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, someone wants to pay you a compliment. Okay, don't have this false humility. Okay, oh, don't say that to me. I'm such a wicked, horrible sinner. Don't say anything good to me. Okay, that's a little on the ridiculous side, right? Okay, now it's true, right? Right, but you don't need to voice that necessarily. How about this? Here's a good thing to say. Hey, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Honestly, I think I say that more than any habitual thing I say is probably that. You know why, folks? Because listen to me. I try to always mean it. Maybe sometimes I don't. I struggle with pride just as much as anybody does. Let me just say, man, we got to reflect the praise and glory right back to our God. Amen? And so don't stand between God and his glory. And here's the last thing I want to talk about as far as glorifying God. Man, I like them all. Have you noticed, man, I like that. Because it's all good, right? How about this? Lord, show me this principle. Don't wait until you get to heaven to start glorifying him. Let me show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 5. You're real close right now. You should be if you're in Revelation chapter 4. A lot of times at night when I can't sleep, I'll wake up, may the Lord wake me up, or I'm trying to get to sleep, or whatever it may be during my prayer time. A lot of times when I'm praying and talking to the Lord, I talk to him about that moment I'm going to see him for the first time. I talk about that. I think about that. I think about what it's going to be like to actually see Christ and be there and follow his feet in person, not through the faith the way we do it now, though that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be now. Okay, but I wonder what it's going to be like. And here's what the Lord showed me. Revelation chapter 5, you there? Let's look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. By the way, that is those that are in heaven will be there. That's part of us. If you're saved, you're part of that 10,000s of thousands of thousands right there. Innumerable amount is what John was saying. Verse 12, what were they saying there? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And here's the thought. One of these days, you're going to do it because you're there, right? Okay? By the way, say what you want. People can say what they want. Every knee's going to bow, amen? Every tongue's going to confess. I'll tell you, I don't care whether you're a backslidden Christian to go to heaven or you go to heaven as a Christian right with God. Whether you were backslidden on earth or right with God on earth, let me tell you, first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven is hit the golden streets on your face before the Savior. Okay? But here's the thought, okay? Don't wait till you get to heaven to start glorifying him. Why wait? Why don't you do it now? How about this? Let's take it a little step further. Don't wait until you get to heaven to really know who he is. You can know him that way now. Let me just tell you, truth be told, you know, really the only difference in our relationship that ought to be between Jesus Christ then and now is then it's no longer by faith. It's not, we can actually see him with our eyes and experience him with our senses. But guess what? Even though we're not in our heavenly bodies now, doesn't mean you still can't be close to him. Doesn't mean he still can't be close to you. What's the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. We as Christians can be as close to God as we want to be. So listen, we're going to glorify him one of these days. We're going to glorify him. But you know what? Don't wait until then. Do it now when you can exercise your free will and choose to do it. Do it now. Amen. By the way, how much sweeter will that be? Knowing when you see him for the first time that you spent a life choosing with your free will when you could have chosen sin, when you could have chosen the works of the flesh, when you could have chosen, you know, this distraction or that distraction, but instead you stayed in love with him and you chose him while you walked on this wicked earth and you stayed close to him in faith. Think about what that reunion is going to be like when you've lived that life here on earth then or now and see him then. Okay, so you know what? Don't wait until you get to heaven to start glorifying him. Start glorifying him now. Amen? So why? Why? Why does God allow certain things to happen? What do we look at tonight? Number one, Satan's opposition. Number two, a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Number three, to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the truth of the scripture, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. And God, you know what we need. We think we know what we need, but we truly don't. Lord, you know. Lord, you know that there's certain times in our lives where you need to bring things in and different reasons why. But God, regardless of whatever the reason is, help us, Lord, through it all, Lord, to stay close to you, to stay faithful to you. And God, I pray when you look down at Jacksonville, Indiana, Princeton, Indiana, and all over this area of the country, that Lord, maybe you're just a little refreshed because you see people who truly do love you. God, we're not perfect, but we just want to try to express our love and try to reach other people and do your work. And so help us, God, to stay faithful to that. Bless our invitation time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.